Let's turn together in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and reading together from verse 1. I gave a few thoughts concerning this chapter and these saints in the magazine recently, but I've been thinking about them in light of today. So we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Where do we go from here? That's the question that has been upon my heart and in my mind over these past weeks and months as we have looked forward to the refurbishment of our building and then to get back in together that we might start out together and use this beautiful building that God has given to us for the good of this community and for the glory of his great name. But where do we go from here? It would be easy to see this as a shrine and to forget that it is, in fact, a sanctuary where we meet together to worship the Lord. It would be easy now to sit back and admire the facilities instead of using them to share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be easy to feel that we have now accomplished so much, when in reality we have accomplished so little, and when there's so much yet to be done for the good of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So where do we go from here? As far as I'm concerned, I see the answer to that question in a number of different ways. I see this as a new beginning for us as a church to make a greater impact on the community where God has placed us. I see this as an opportunity to enlarge the place of our tents and to attempt to do great exploits for God. I see this as an opportunity for each one of us spiritually, perhaps some who have had little interest in the work of Lisburn, to renew our love and our loyalty to God and to start out afresh with him today. Beloved, there is an opportunity for us to discover or to rediscover as a church what it is that God wants us to be and what it is that God wants us to do in the days that lie ahead in this community where he has placed us to be a witness. That's why I turn our thoughts here to the church at Thessalonica. By no means a perfect church, But a church that can teach us some important lessons as we start out afresh in our refurbished building. Because despite everything that this young church in Thessalonica was facing, there are certain things that are obvious about it. And the things that are obvious about it are things that should be obvious, not to us only who meet in this church, but to those in the community who look in and who seek to understand who we are and what in fact we are doing here. It was a spiritual church, for they were displaying all the evidence of practical Christianity. It was an evangelistic church, because it was reaching out to others with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was an expectant church, for they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again, and they were living and they were working in the light of the Lord's return. So let's look at this young church for a moment and pick up these three principles. And let's apply them to ourselves and see what it is that God would say to us for the days ahead. The first thing is they were a spiritual church. Remember that in the first century AD, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It was the largest city in the whole province, and Paul had gone there, we're told, with Silas and Timothy after his imprisonment at Philippi. We'll read in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, that the Apostle Paul preached there on three consecutive weeks, and during that short time, the Spirit of God was at work, and people were getting saved. He'd witnessed some Jews, some devout Greeks, some chief women, who all had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as a result of the gospel that was going forth. According to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, these young converts were being persecuted for their faith by a pagan world. And Paul was concerned about their spiritual well-being. But he need not have worried about them. For this church, which was a young church, new converts in the faith, they were doing well spiritually, and they were growing in grace and in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they were showing every evidence that they were genuinely converted to Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul speaks of their development, and he says this, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." The word followers is the same word as imitators. In other words, these young Christians at Thessalonica, they weren't just talking about their faith, they were imitators of Paul himself and all that he had displayed in their presence. They were not just talking about their experience, they were living out their faith on a daily basis. They had given their lives to their Lord, they had modeled their lives on Paul and his companions, and that's why Paul begins in 1 Thessalonians 1 with words of encouragement and words of comfort, because these people were doing well spiritually. Look at what he says, verses 2 and 3. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He commends them for their practical Christianity. Here's a young church displaying three Christian graces, and Paul mentions them for us: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. You'll discover in the New Testament that Paul uses that trinity of graces again. And it seems to me that in the early church, that these three graces were accepted in Christian living as being practical to the Christian faith. Faith, hope, and love. Note for a moment their work of faith. Paul says, "We remember without ceasing your work of faith." And I would suggest to you this morning that here were a group of believers meeting in the city of Thessalonica, and they were a group of converts or young Christians who had a faith that was really active. They were busy, they were alert, They were going out and doing the things demanded of them, and they were active in their work for the Lord. You see, true saving faith is a busy faith. True saving faith is an active faith. The little epistle of James, we're reminded that faith without works is dead. Now, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. But a faith that doesn't work is no faith at all. You and I have a saving faith in Jesus Christ today. If we were to give our testimonies, we were all saved at different times, different experiences, through different people perhaps. But we all share the same saving faith. And the question is today regarding your faith and mine, is it an active faith? Is it a faith that is busy and alert and always about the Master's business? You see, we have believed for a long time that the Christian life is all about doctrine. And doctrine is very important. You've heard me say it many times before, that you and I as believers in the world in which we're living, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. But the Christian life is not all about doctrine. There has to be duty. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ should be an active faith. It's a faith that is busy and alert and about the Master's business. And you and I can only ask ourselves the question, has that been the kind of faith that I have demonstrated in this church? Or is that the kind of faith that's going to mark my life from this day forward as we work together for God's glory? Their work of faith, their labor of love. Paul says, we remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. That's an interesting word. It appears time and time again in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's the word agape, a word that costs us something, a love that costs us something to express. It's a love which shows itself in self-surrender, giving ourselves to the limit for others as well as the Lord. You say, Pastor, that's a wonderful love. It is. Because it's the same love that Jesus Christ had when the scripture says, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Self-sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that Paul is saying that these believers in Thessalonica were displaying. And it's the kind of love that should mark all our service for God and the kind of love that we ought to display towards each other in the family of God. Think for a moment of our love for God. If our love for God today is cold and shallow, then the days to come will just be more of the same if we just continue on as we are. That's why I've said already today that this is a good opportunity for us to renew our love and our loyalty to God. I don't want just more of the same. I don't want just another Sunday and another routine. I want that God would take me and stretch me. I want that God would take you and stretch you. I want God will take us and stretch us, and that God will take us and change us. And maybe some of us this morning, and I say it lovingly, but I say it because it needs to be said, maybe some of us today who have been associated with this church either short time or in long term, we need to renew our love and our loyalty to God today. And say, Lord, I've wasted many years drifting in and out, doing this, doing that, but never really getting involved. Well, here's an opportunity for us all to get involved and to move forward together. It's an opportunity to renew our love and to renew our loyalty to God again. And if we've been trailing our feet spiritually, let's come back to the Lord quietly and personally in our own hearts and homes and say, Lord, I want to start out with you afresh, and I'm going to put my hand in yours by faith today. And Lord, I'm going to do it different, and I'm going to do it better. But think for a moment of our love for each other. If we're going to see anything done in this city with all its great need, we need to be a united people. We need to go forward together. And that might mean some of us having to rise above our differences. That might mean some of us learning to show respect. That might mean some of us, if we're longing to see the blessing of God come, it might mean some of us mending broken relationships and being big enough and spiritual enough to let the past go, to put your hand in somebody else's hand and to step out today and walk forward today together. Together. I sat down with somebody recently thinking about Lisburn. Not the church, the community. And as best as we could, we sat down and worked out, generally speaking, how many people actually attend churches, evangelical churches and non-evangelical churches around the city of Lisburn. We came to the conclusion there might have been a few thousand in total on a good Sunday. Out of a total of what, 70,000 people who live in this community? Do you think the 65 or 60 odd thousand people who live outside these walls really care too much about what goes on in here? You say, no, they don't. Well, I think they do. And if you and I are going to impact them out there, we need to get it right in here. And this is an opportunity for us today to live together, to exist together, to respect each other, and then to make a real impact on this city where God has placed us today. For too many Christians and too many churches, the love of some Christians is nothing more than affection. It can be seen by their lack of love for the Lord, for the Lord's work, and for the Lord's own people. Griffith Thomas was at one time the principal of Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, an outstanding Bible teacher, highly recognized as such throughout the world. And speaking of this love, he said this, love is the outgoing of the entire nature in self-sacrificing service. If our love for the Lord and for each other doesn't cost us something, there's something wrong. Their work of faith, their labor of love, note also here their patience of hope. Paul says, we remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That word literally means or a manly endurance. It's not a negative, it's a positive thing. It gives us a picture of a confident expectation. And in the case of these Thessalonian believers, it all has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew he was coming again. But they were enduring many temptations. They were being tried by times of affliction. And they were being persecuted. But Paul says that they were enduring manfully. And we do well to follow their example. If we think today that a new refurbished building and a new beginning is the end of all the problems, you need to think again. You need to think again. This is not the end because we're laboring in difficult days. We're living amongst a people who have neither thought of God and no time for eternity. Sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes we're all tempted to give up and to throw in the towel. And sometimes we need to understand that instead of giving up, We need to get up and go on. We need to manfully endure. And we need to prepare for the flack and the criticism and the disappointments and the discouragements. Realizing it's not just concerned about now, but it's concerned about that which is all about eternity. Beloved, we need to raise again the banner of the cross. Draw from the resources God has given to us and follow hard after Him. Press on, especially when the days are dark and difficult. Time's passing. The coming of the Lord draws near, and there are still multitudes never yet heard of Christ. The church today doesn't need any more quitters. There's far too many of them. And they're sitting in the pews of every church. And everything that is mentioned, oh, well, you know, it's the days in which we're living. You know, Pastor, it's just a difficult day, and well, it's, you have to expect it. It's coming near the end times. I don't expect anything other than for God to move in all His mighty power, irrespective of the days in which we're living. We don't need quitters today. We need those who will get up and go on and look on to the end and do it all for the glory of Christ. That's what we need. And that's what God's asking of us today. And it's a challenge as well as a great opportunity. The hymn writer says, let your drooping hearts be glad. March in heavenly armor clad. Fight nor think the battle long. Victory soon shall tune your song. Onward then in battle move. More than conquerors you shall prove. Though oppressed by many a foe, Christian soldiers, onward go. Go and keep on going, because the day will come when we'll be fit to go no further and fit to do no more. They were a spiritual church. They were an evangelistic church. Time's beating me, but I'll move on and finish this. The church was concerned about souls. Now think about that. Because if I said nothing else about their evangelism, that in itself should spark a thought, drive us to our knees, and send us out into the community. They were concerned about souls. In fact, they were experiencing conversions. And what they were experiencing in Thessalonica makes for very interesting reading. Because you see, conversions ought to be evidenced as part of the ongoing work of every local church. It has to be said, for so many local churches today, that is a thing of the past. But it's not because God isn't able to save. It's because so often the Spirit of God has been quenched. And the Spirit of God has been grieved. And we need to come to the place where we allow and move across sometimes, some of us, from where we are, to let the Spirit of God do the work of God in the place. And especially amongst those that are not saved. Look at this church for a moment. Look at their experience. Verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That experienced wonderful transformation through the word of God, and it was going forth in power. That received good news, and the good news had burst forth in their hearts like dynamite. And people were being saved. Being saved. Do you know what a pastor's fraternal within the last 2 weeks, number of us sat together, and there were three men there in that pastor's fraternal who had just completed gospel missions in various places. They all gave a report. They all said the same thing. And we've been saying the same thing for the last umpteen years. Plenty of people came out. There were unsaved people, but nobody was saved. And if that doesn't concern us today, it ought to. It ought to.
We see so little by way of conversions and meetings and in missions. We see so little real interest in the gospel, not just amongst the unconverted who don't want to come in, but the Lord's people who don't even want to come out. I know we blame the preacher for long sermons, change the meeting to suit the tastes, try to get everything involved, employ different methods. I have no problems with different methods so long as we keep to the message of Christ crucified. But the problem isn't all of those things. The problem often is a real lack of concern for the lost. Do you know, one night having preached in one of our churches, a young man got saved at the end of the meeting. Been coming to the church for years, got saved. And he left rejoicing in the Lord, and one of the office bearers had waited behind. A few of them were standing at the door. This man came over to me and in tears, he said to me, "Do you know something, Pastor? That's the first soul we have seen saved here on a Sunday for 30 years. And the reality is there are many places just like that. And that's not a criticism of them. The experience of these people was that people were getting saved. Look at their example, verses 6 and 7. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Chaia. They were an evangelical church, but they were an evangelistic church. They were reflecting Christ to others. What they shared, they were living out. What they believed was obvious in their daily lives. They not only heard it and believed it, they shared it and they went out and they lived it out. Don't forget that these folks had been saved out of a pagan background. These folks were idol worshippers. But when salvation comes, a life changes. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a whole new creation. New motives, new desires, new attitudes, new enthusiasm. We could go on and give a list and a list and a list. But here's the challenge for us today as a fellowship. That as we look out in the community where God has placed us, that we take the gospel to where these people are. That we meet them right where they are, in the depth of their sin and their shame, and we bring them Christ. But we come with lives and lips that match. Lives that are free of hypocrisy. Lives that are real and genuine. And that tell people today that there really is life in the risen Lord. That's the kind of life God wants me not just to have, but to live. We have an awesome responsibility as a church to make Christ known. If we lose sight of that, 30 years could pass and 60 years could pass and the church will stagnate and the church will struggle. And in years to come, despite the beauty of this building, it just could be another empty, closed building. It's not that there aren't souls to reach. There are 60,000 of them all around us. But let's just start with the one and the twos. Your home and mine, your street and mine. And by our lives and through these lips of ours, tell them of Jesus who's mighty and well able to save. A spiritual church, an evangelistic church, an expectant church. I'll finish very quickly. They were being persecuted. They remained steadfast in their faith and they were awaiting with expectant hearts the return of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 and 10, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I know some of them were not working the way they should have been, for they expected Christ to come then. He didn't. And they become complacent. But the church was expectantly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And they were working in the light of that return. Isn't it a pity today that all the divisions about the Lord's return have robbed us of the thrill and the delight of that momentous event? I've had people I know and have known them for 25 years from I'm saved, and they believe completely different to me what I believe about the Lord's return. But both of us are looking forward to it and living in the light of it, and it's not a divisive issue. It's something that gives us impetus to our ministries. And you and I here today as a local church, we shouldn't be too taken up with the signs, but we ought to be expecting the Savior and living in the light of His return. Paul says to these Thessalonian Christians, not only was Christ coming, he says they would be delivered from wrath to come. The wrath of God was an essential element in apostolic preaching. They believed and taught that one day God would pour out His wrath upon a sinful world. In fact, Paul puts it like this on another occasion. He says, God in flaming fire will take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. You're here this morning and you're not saved. Do you realize that? That you're sitting here, and you've sat here for years or months, listening to the gospel, never turned from your sin, you've never trusted Christ, and there's a day coming when God in flaming fire is going to take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. Do you not realize today, my dear friend, young person, older person, that one of these days you're going to be caught out in your sin and God's going to deal with you. You're going to be banished from His presence for all of eternity. And there's no reason why that should be the case. When Christ has died that you might live. When the cross at Calvary was erected for sinners like you and me, that we might be saved. What a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those of us who are saved this morning, if God's going to take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel, are we genuinely not moved by their plight? You see, it's one thing to sit in a meeting and to sing Jesus is coming, shout the glad word. Coming for those He redeemed by His blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. That's tremendous news. But for those who are not saved, judgment, darkness, despair, torment, the caverns of the doomed and the damned for the whole of eternity. Jesus is coming again. What a motivation for every Christian and for every local church. Where do we go from here? With a new refurbished building. With a new beginning. It's almost like a whole new era. Would to God we would be a spiritual church where practical Christianity impacts this community. That we would be an evangelistic church with a real passion for souls. That we would be an expectant church, doing all that we can to win them to Christ before Jesus comes and before Jesus calls. Don't let it become a shrine. May the glory of the Lord fill this place. But may the people of God go out from this place to win Lisburn for Christ. Now let's pray. Father, today we come humbly into your presence. We ask our Father that you would speak to all our hearts. What a tremendous privilege it is for us to meet in this place today. But what a responsibility it is for us to go out into the highways and the byways and to reach others for Christ. May this be the start of a new beginning. Will you not only build us up, unite us together in the bonds of Calvary love, but where you send us out to turn this place upside down for Jesus Christ before he comes and in case he calls. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.